Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear one verse from Isaiah chapter 42. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. He will shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will triumph over his enemies. We pray. Lord Jesus, bless us now as we meditate on your word and consider that you are the one who made sacrifice for all our sins, and you are the warrior. You won that forgiveness and life for us. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the crucified, dear fellow redeemed, there is a false understanding of Jesus Christ that is quite common. Quite a few people are convinced that Jesus was very similar to Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi, the former Hindu leader and politician who was known above all for his nonviolence views. And they assume Jesus was also an advocate or champion of a kind of nonviolence, always turning the other cheek, they thought he was saying, tolerant and accepting not only of all people, but of all religions as well. Even quite a few Christians have fallen victim to this kind of thinking about Jesus, that he was simply mostly about nonviolence. But it's not an accurate picture. So we see in the Old Testament, for example, the Son of God, before he became man, violently casting out Satan from heaven. He was the man in Joshua 5, standing in front of Joshua with a drawn sword in his hand as the walls of Jericho were about to fall. He was the one who struck down 185,000 experienced Assyrian soldiers who came to destroy Jerusalem. In fact, you could say accurately that he was the one responsible for the violent deaths of many who were enemies of his covenant religion that he had established with the Jews. And then when you look at the New Testament, you see Jesus not once but twice used violence to clear the temple because men wanted to use it in order to make money. He called people names that by almost any measure would be described as verbally abusive. You brood of vipers, children of the devil. He used parables and predictions to describe how on the last day he would cast the worthless servants out into outer darkness to a place where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, to be sure, there was a non-violent aspect to Jesus' ministry, but that's not nearly the whole story. That's why C.S. Lewis, in his children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, portrays Jesus as a lion by the name of Aslan. And when one of the children asks the question, "Is he safe?" The response the child gets is, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good." So it's not surprising that our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah describes the one to come as a warrior, raising a war cry, determined to triumph over his enemies. We can't forget that he is a warrior. The Old Testament, as you know, is filled with predictions or promises of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, prophecies describing and predicting the time of his coming, sometime before the destruction of that last temple, how he would enter the world, born of a virgin, where he would be born, in Bethlehem, preceded by a forerunner, John the Baptist, being described as not only man but also God. And most importantly, how his mission on earth would end and why it would end that way. through a violent death that would be a substitutionary death, paying for the sins of the world. These prophecies, of course, were all designed so to help the Jews identify the Messiah warrior when he would come, so they could say, there he is. That's the one we've been waiting for. I want to take a moment to point out something that is really amazing about this Old Testament covenant religion of the Jews, Judaism, something that cannot be said of any other religion and helps confirm its divine origin. Of the major religions of the world that began before Christ, only several still remain. There is Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, and Taoism on the one hand, and then there's Judaism on the other. The first four, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, and Taoism, all have one thing in common. What they have in common is that they can, more than most other religions, can clearly be placed under the category of Satan's lie. You shall be like God. You can become like God. In other words, all four of these religions, in some way or another, hold to the belief that man is or can become God, or that man and every other created thing is or can be absorbed into God. And so the true God is demoted or removed, doesn't exist, and man is deified or can be deified. And so these religions have this great appeal to the rebellious, sinful nature that at its core and at its beginning said, God is not God, I can become God. And then there is Judaism, the religion of the Old Testament and of the Jews. Besides the Old Testament belief and teaching, there is only one God, and we are not him, and never will be, and will always be creatures beneath him. Besides that, the heart and center of Judaism, the thing that the Jews put their hope in, was the coming Messiah, the promised warrior. And the Jews had all these messianic prophecies, these predictions and promises of the Messiah warrior to come. But what I'm going to tell you next is really, really fascinating. So listen closely. What is so fascinating about Judaism is the Jews continued to believe the Messiah was coming in spite of all the evidence, saying that this was a futile, pie in the sky, and false hope. It is hard to explain why they continue to believe year after year, decade after decade, century after century, and even millennium after millennium, why they continue to believe that some warrior, some redeemer, some Messiah was coming. It's hard to explain because year after year, decade after decade, century after century, nothing happened. In fact, the very opposite seemed to happen. There was disappointment after disappointment, failure after failure, hopes were smashed, the Jewish religion was almost totally wiped out more than once. That religion brought more misery than it brought joy. It was a faith that created enemies and brought upon them persecution and suffering. It was a religion that in many ways was no fun to follow, that required blood, sweat, and tears. It was a religion where its God put all the blame on them and none on himself. It included a covenant that was impossible to keep and made them look as bad as possible from birth. And these sorts of things went on and on and on with nothing getting better and no Messiah in sight. 99.99% of all religions have died out. and they died out because they could not produce. And the few that continued to exist besides Judaism did so because they dangled before the people the lie of Satan. You can become like God. But this one, Judaism, in spite of the 2,000 years of misery, attempts to destroy it, and unfulfilled promises, this one continued to exist. There was always a remnant of people whose faith in the coming Messiah warrior remained intact. No other religion has this characteristic. No other faith has this endurance. Humanly speaking, it does not make sense that Judaism could endure, but it did. And it makes sense only if it is divine, of divine origin, and it is. Now, I want to go back to what I said was the most important of the promises and predictions of the coming Messiah warrior, namely that his mission on earth would end through a violent death that would be a substitutionary death paying for the sins of the world. This, of course, is the passion of Christ, his great suffering and crucifixion to be followed by a resurrection. The suffering and death is described in Psalm 22, Daniel 9, Zechariah 12, and most vividly in Isaiah 53. Of these four sections in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 is the one that most clearly states that his suffering will be substitutionary. So let me read a portion of Isaiah 53 for you now. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this prophecy, this prediction, more than any other prediction or prophecy, would help the followers of Judaism, the Jews, to identify the promised Messiah warrior, the one who would fight as a valiant warrior and would win, who would cry out in victory. So you take away this prophecy, hide it from them, and it becomes harder to see Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ and warrior who they had been waiting for a long, long time. Judaism, the Jewish religion, still exists today. Over the centuries, many Jews have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Messiah warrior who fought and won for them forgiveness and salvation by his substitutionary death. But as a whole, today, still, the Jews do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah warrior that they had been waiting for. In worship, in their synagogues, Judaism, like Christianity, they have a pericope or lectionary, you know, that assigned readings that are read every Sabbath day, just like we have assigned readings every Sunday. They have their assigned readings for every Sabbath day. But about 300 years ago, one of the readings for one of the Sabbaths was removed from their lectionary, from their reading list. Which one? Isaiah 53. It is no longer read in their synagogues. Why this was done, I do not know. Perhaps some Jewish rabbis were concerned that too many Jews might see this as pointing to Jesus as the true Messiah. If that is the case, you know, they were right. They were spot on. So here's an interesting story that you can watch on YouTube. Several years ago, a Jew who had been converted to Christianity, went around Jerusalem and asked other Jews if they would read Isaiah 53 out loud in Hebrew. Like I said, you can find it on YouTube. It's under the title, The Forbidden Chapter. None of them had ever heard Isaiah 53 before. They were asked to interpret what they had just read. So let me share with you some of the comments they said. He suffered because of us, basically because of our transgressions that we commit. He suffered that pain. He gave of himself for us, suffered for us, took our diseases and all our sins upon himself. So basically, they blamed him for things he didn't do, and he was punished for it. Interesting. He died, but not an honorable death. All our sins, all the evil we've done, this heavy punishment was placed upon him. Now keep in mind, these were Jews who did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And then they were asked if they could think of anyone who fit this description. And many of them could not. But some had to admit that this sounded like what they had heard about Jesus. As one young Jewish man said when he was asked if this resembled anyone he had heard about, he said, Yeshua? Jesus? And then he went on to very thoughtfully say, I think I haven't heard these things because when the conversation turns to Yeshua, Jesus, there's already some kind of barrier where people don't even want to think about him, don't want to open their minds or think about it a bit. People look at him like, just like that verse said, they rejected him. This man was close. Very close to believing. Isaiah 53 is the message that the suffering servant, the promised Messiah, would give up his life for the sins of the world. And the message of our text, Isaiah 42, verse 13, is the promised Messiah warrior would do battle, would shout, would cry out, would raise the battle cry, and would triumph over his enemies. And we know the enemies, the real enemies, are sin, death, and Satan. Two of Jesus' seven statements that he made while he was suffering on the cross were made after he requested and received a drink of sour wine. It's very interesting that he requested a drink. Have you ever wondered why he requested this? You maybe have noticed that sometimes pastors have a glass of water in the pulpit with them so they can take a sip so that they can clear their throat before they preach. They want to make sure that they preach clearly so that what they say, if they are saying the right thing, is heard by the people. The last two statements by Christ on the cross were the two most important. He wanted them to clearly be heard. In his condition, totally exhausted, with no strength, about to die, it would have been difficult for others to hear him. So he says to the soldiers, I am thirsty. He receives the drink and makes his last two statements, not only clearly, but loudly. It says Jesus let out a cry. It says he called out with a loud cry. The Messiah warrior cried out at the height of the battle, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. The battle was completed, carried out just as he was directed by his father. And so he triumphed. The promised Messiah warrior is the victorious warrior. He suffered and he died. He defeated your sin. He defeated your death. And he defeated your murderous, lying enemy, Satan. Forgiveness is yours. Salvation is yours. Amen.